Well, let's see here tonight. Let's go back to the book of Genesis tonight. We want to give you the last thoughts out of Genesis chapter 50. Amen. Sister Muse, good to see you back tonight. I know y'all been gone for a little while, so it's good, sure it's good to see you. See y'all back tonight. So I'll read the last three verses. And I had no idea that what, you know, transpired tonight was going to transpire tonight, but it's amazing how the text that we have tonight for our consideration speaks directly to the situation that our dear friends are experiencing right now to some degree. The Bible says here that verse 24 of Genesis, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. You shall carry out my bones from hence. And it's interesting, you notice verse 26, so Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight as we close out just the text run that we've looked at of the book of Genesis. Lord, we sure are grateful tonight for your mercy. We're grateful for your blessings. Lord, we're grateful that you are our refuge and strength, as Psalm 46:1 tells us, a very present help in trouble. So, Lord, we pray again that you'd help the Piles, and you would work in their hearts, that you would bless them with your presence. God, you'd help that family to be strong, that they would do the right things, stay together, and Lord, work together in these days. And I pray, God, that you would be pleased to help us here tonight as we look at these closing, or finally, not just the closing days of Joseph's life, but Lord, as far as we're concerned, his life is over and he is being buried. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd help us tonight. And Lord, that you would bless us with your word as we've read it. Now help us, Lord, as we look into it and consider it for a little while. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last few weeks we've tried to squeeze as much orange juice out of the orange as we can. We looked a couple of weeks ago just looking at Joseph, the closing days of his life, how God was gracious to him, gave him good days at the end of his life instead of bad days. It's interesting, I was reading some commentaries this afternoon on the book of Habakkuk, a little project I'm working on, and I've been reading through that book of Habakkuk, and just to see what's going on there, and what are the accusations against Babylon that Habakkuk brings in chapter 2 because of what they're getting ready to do. God's going to judge them later on down the road. And one of the things that's interesting is how that Babylon was built, and the Bible uses the term bloodshed and iniquity. And most of your writers say this alludes to the fact that Babylon was built with slave labor, expendable slave labor, much like the pyramids were built, and people's lives didn't mean anything. And when you compare, and this thought just came to me. I need to write this down. So I'll need to have to get this down. Or Dixie, you're going to have to be the secretary again, sister. And I better say it before I forget it, because I've already forgot what I was getting ready to say. But when you go back and look at the gods of the ancient Near East, apparently they didn't create man in their own image, because other people, their lives had no value. But if you look at the book of Genesis, what do we see? God made man in his own image. Because God made man in his own image, then man has value. Man has worth. You and I are worth less in and of ourselves, but because we're created in the image of God, you have worth. I can go to I could go to Indianapolis. I could go to a high-rise hotel with a business executive visiting. I could walk into that person's room and say, you have worth. I could walk into the state house, talk to anybody in the state house, tell them you have worth. I could go down next to the homeless shelter, look at a man who is laying in his own vomit and tell that man, listen, you have worth. I can tell them that because they're made in the image of God. And it's interesting that the gods of the ancient Near East, Babylon and the other, they couldn't care less about human life. Absolutely couldn't care less about it. And so I said all that to say this, that God allowed Joseph to have some good happen in his life. He allowed it to, which is a huge blessing, an absolutely huge blessing, because that doesn't happen to everybody. Not everybody has an opportunity to have good at the end of their life when they had so much bad. You think immediately about those poor people who died building the pyramids, who died building Babylon. And even there's a verse even in Malachi which almost makes it seem that Jerusalem was built much the same way. Maybe even God's people got to the point there in the book of Malachi, the last prophet, before they go off into the 400 silent years. You think about that. Maybe even Jerusalem was guilty of some of that. And of course we know with Manasseh that he shed much blood. But having said that, we see where Joseph, God blessed him with some good in his life. We said last week how that we see the pilgrim character of Joseph. If there's anything that I would want us to remember about Joseph, it's his pilgrim character. Even though he lived in Egypt and he walked in Egypt and he had the culture of Egypt, he spoke Egyptian, his children were raised in Egypt, he had a position over the kingdom in Egypt, yet he did not want to be buried totally and completely in Egypt. He was not an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew. And so he spoke concerning his bones. In fact, we read over in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11 that by faith, Joseph, when he spoke about the departing of the children of Israel, made mention concerning his bones. And so we see that. But tonight what we're going to do is we're going to close out the book of Genesis as we look at the text. This will be the last message in the regular scheme of things. There are some things that I'm thinking about trying to go back maybe even to the beginning of Genesis, you know, because we're having such a wonderful time studying it. At least I am. I hope you are. But the last message here says this. So Joseph died. Being 110 years old, they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now this is something else, because I want to stop thinking about this. First thing I think of is what a way to end the book of Genesis. What a way to end it. I mean, Genesis is the book of beginnings, is it not? I mean, in the beginning, God what created the heaven and the earth. It's the book of beginnings. God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became what? A living soul. So as I'm thinking about what God is doing, I'm reminded that Genesis is the book of beginnings. The sun, the moon, and the stars. Oh, by the way, he created the stars also. I love how that reads. You look at all the animal life, the plant life, and you're saying, what an amazing creation. But Genesis is also the book of the beginnings of other things. Genesis is the book that shows the beginning of temptation and sin. We all know the story, how Adam and Eve partook of the fruit. We're not going to go back and revisit that. We've done that. But just in kind of sewing some things up, Genesis is the book where temptation begins. And it runs through the book. There are temptations all through the book of Genesis. Temptations in Exodus, temptations in Leviticus, all the way through. We see the beginning of sin when Adam and Eve disobey God. We see the beginning of death in the book of Genesis. Death is an ending, but we see the beginning of death. Thank goodness the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Amen. But Romans 5:12 says this, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's a sad thing to think about. That we see the beginning of sin, we see the beginning of death. But thank God, even though Genesis ends here in death, it does end in hope. We saw that the last couple of times. Genesis is also the beginning of murder. We see the first death. And the very first death that we see physically is a murderous death with Cain killing his brother. That's a sad thing. I mean, just absolutely sad. We see something else we see. We see the beginning of technology. You see the beginning of agriculture by some of Cain's offspring. Music and metalworking. We see the dispersing of the nations at Babel, the calling of Abraham out of paganism to go to Canaan to worship the one true God by the one true God. I mean, there's a lot that we see in Genesis. It's a book of beginnings. It's also a book that has a lot of pictures and a lot of types of Christ. Genesis 3:15 is referred to as the proto-evangelion, the very first mention of the gospel, how that God would put enmity between the serpent, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. We see the other type of Christ where the coats of skins are taken to cover Adam and Eve. We see the ark as a type of Christ. You know, three levels. It's covered over within, without, and with pitch. And well, there's one way in. That is the only remedy. God's not got four or five boats. Pick the one you want to get on and, you know, maybe you'll make it through the flood. No, there was only one boat they got on, and that boat was guaranteed to get them to the other side. Amen. Amen. We see the ram in Genesis 22, whose horns were caught in a thicket, and God stopped Abraham from killing his son Isaac and allowed him to take that ram and have a substitute. We see that Joseph himself is a type of Jesus Christ. And it would take several weeks simply to go through just Joseph himself being a picture of Christ. And of course, we also saw where we have the, and I'm just hitting again the highlights of the highlights here, where why is it that the tribe of Judah is the tribe that God deals through and deals with? Well, we saw about the failure of the first three boys. And we saw, even though Judah had a very sinful failure, how that God used him because of Judah's heart. So, but here's the thing. When I look at Genesis 50 and verse 26, I see that Joseph dies. That's what I see. Genesis ends this way because of what happened in the beginning of Genesis. We see the death of the major protagonist in Genesis because of man's sin in the garden in the beginning of Genesis. So the book ends here. So there's a couple things I want to remind us about tonight. And we're going to be studying, but at the same time being mindful to pull some application. Number one, I will say this, that Joseph's coffin served as a reminder to his brethren that one day they too would die. The Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, I think it's chapter number 7, that it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. It's better for us to go to a funeral than to go to a birthday party. Why is that? Because no matter how many birthday parties you go to, or like Charlie Brown, how many you don't get invited to, what's going to happen to you one day? You're going to die. Everybody in this building, one day, every one of us is going to die. You're going to. We all anticipate living a long life, having a short illness, and dying without pain. But may I be so bold as to remind us that those are not as common as we would like to think them to be. It ought to remind us that you and I are going to end the same way. Unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, and I'm not saying He's not going to. I'm not saying the Lord's not going to return in our lifetime, but we need to be prepared either way. And let's be careful. I've heard people say this, it can't go on much longer, Brother John. It just can't go on much longer. It's bad. The Lord's got to come. He must come back in my lifetime. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. We have no idea. But I will say this, that everybody is going to die. Some folks die old, some folks die young. Here's Joseph, 110 years old. Wow, that's amazing. 110 years old, quite a lifetime. 110 years old. But it doesn't matter. You can be as young as Abel or as old as Methuselah. You're still going to die. And I know it's a Wednesday night crowd, but we need to stop and remember that. We do not have forever to live. We have precious few moments. We ought to make them count.
If God has given us the scroll of life, we need to make sure that the words we write on that scroll are words worth living, living out and living for. It amazes me that not many people stop to think about this. I could preach this on on a Sunday morning at a large uptown, big city First Church, First Baptist, First Methodist, whatever, you name it. I could preach this on a Sunday morning on Super Bowl Sunday, that you need to be aware that you're going to die, life is short, live it for things that are worth living for, and people in that big city church would still miss Sunday night because their God would be their NFL ball team. Because, you know why? That's who they live for. I had a man tell me one time when I pastored in Tennessee for a short while, he said, I know you're having service here Saturday night. We were having a special service. I remember if it was revival or if we were having revival like Wednesday through Sunday. I can't remember. It's been almost 20 years. He said, but I'm going to want to tell you, he said, me and Phil Fulmer are going to be here on Saturday night. Well, at that time, Phil Fulmer was the head coach of the Tennessee Vols football team. So where was he going to be? He was going to be worshiping his orange and white God on his couch in front of his television on Saturday night. I wonder if he gets sick and goes to the hospital, if he'll pick up the phone and see if Coach Fulmer will come by and visit him. Or maybe somebody from that ball team who he probably doesn't even remember who played tailback then. I certainly can. But make sure that what you're living for is worth living for, because one day you're going to die. And what you've lived for, listen to me, you will have died for. What we're going to do has to be completed within the window of time. So not only do you need to make sure that what we're living for is worth living for, make sure you get it done. One of the older men in the church down in Tennessee that my wife grew up in used to sing this song, Lord, don't let me leave behind an unfinished task. Have you done the work that God has given you to do? I mean, Brother Helms, there you are, brother. You're just now starting what you really believe is God's will for this point in your life. Brother, I say praise the Lord for getting it started. Amen. Amen. I say praise the Lord for it. Amen. There are others in here. I could call people's names out. You've got a particular direction for God's will for your life. I want to say praise the Lord. But I want to say this. Make sure that you get done what God wants you to get done. One of the saddest things in life is to hear somebody come down to the end of the way and they'll say, well, I don't know if I ever did what the Lord wanted for my life. There have been a couple times I've just completely missed God's will. I know that for a fact. I'm trying to do something about that. Amen. But I remember hearing a gentleman, or hear a man talk of a gentleman who said this. A dear brother he'd gone to church with. This man was in his early 80s and talked to one of the men of the church, and he said this. Excuse me. He said this. I still don't know what God's will for my life is. Brother, I'm thinking, brother, you're 80 years old. That is just a sad place to be. Make sure what you do, what you get accomplished, you get accomplished. Now, here's the thing. That dear brother may have accomplished all of God's will. He just wasn't aware of it. It's very possible. Country people just doing what they know how to do. You get up, you be faithful, you be a good husband, a good father, a good provider, a faithful church member. That, I'm going to say, every bit of that is the will of God for your life. Every bit of that is. Every bit of it is. Now, me may have been talking about a specific will of God, whether it was to be a missionary or a preacher or something like that. But you only have a certain amount of time. And I will say this, at 110 years, that's a long span of time, but the window closed at 110 years. You need to find what God's will is for your life. Bob Jones Sr. said this, find the possum's trail of God's will for your life and get on it. Find the trail. Find out what it is. And I like the idea of using a possum trail simply because you don't find the possum right off the bat. You find the scent, and that animal that you're after is the goal. If Alan was here, he'd be doing that number right there. Guarantee it. Yeah. I know him a little bit. And you'd be amazed how many times he sits back there and does that number right there. But he really would tonight. So 110 years, find out what God wants you to do. That window closes. 110 years, you can say, I've done what God wants me to do. Maybe the Lord will take you home at 35, 65, 89. I have no idea. But do what God wants you to do. And I'm using this a little differently, so don't build a doctrine on this, what I'm about to say. But where was Joseph at when he died? He's in Egypt. Most people who die in Egypt, they live in Egypt, that's where they die. The reason they die in Egypt is because they live there, and they typically die there. So if I were you, I wouldn't want to be in Egypt. Amen? Amen. Now, let's look here for a second. Joseph died, and the Bible says here, they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. A coffin. We're going to talk about that here in just a second. But Joseph's body was going to be buried. Now, we said this last week, maybe even the week beforehand, he did not want to have it go to a large pyramid. One of the books that I was reading, I don't know if it was yesterday or today, said that there was an archaeological discovery that somebody had published, you know, years back, that said they were digging in Egypt in a pyramid and they found the body of Joseph and they confirmed that Joseph actually lived in Egypt. Now, some Christians will be like, wow, that's awesome. They found Joseph's body. Well, the problem is it's in the wrong place. He wasn't buried in Egypt. He was put in a coffin, a movable box, amen, in Egypt. Joseph's body was not put in a pyramid. Joseph's body was not cremated. Now, I know the reason people do cremation today is because everything is so extortive, everything's so expensive. I get that, I understand it. But let me remind you, cremation is absolutely pagan. It's pagan. To burn the body has to be burned because they've got to release the soul. Can't get out and go anywhere unless that soul's released. You can't go on to the next stage of your reincarnation if you can't release the soul. So we've got to burn those bodies. We've got to cremate them. And in India, you may remember that when husbands would die, if the wife was still alive, they would used to burn her alive with her husband. Amen. Amen. Did you know it was a Baptist missionary by the name of William Carey who was one of the who preached and worked hard to get that stopped? And he was in the middle of his getting ready to go. I think he's getting ready to go preach his sermon on that Sunday morning, and the news came that the Indian government passed a law outlawing that particular thing. He didn't even go preach. He went out and started publishing that edition of the newspaper to get it out because he wanted to save people's lives. Amen. Amen. So Joseph's body is going to be buried. We're going to be cremated. But again, Joseph's coffin, as we said, served as a reminder to his brethren they were going to die, but his coffin also served as a reminder to his brethren that one day they were going to leave Egypt. Because every time they would pass by the place where Joseph was at, moms and dads would tell their children, they would tell the next generation, they'd tell the next generation, that Joseph said, God will surely visit you and you shall carry my bones from hence. So they knew that Joseph's coffin, watch this, was a symbol of hope. Amen. You say, that sounds strange. Who in the world would have thought 2,000 years ago that a symbol of unrealistic, brutal torture would become a symbol of hope for all the world? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. So Joseph was put into a coffin, and that coffin was going to return one day to the promised land. Now here, this is interesting. You ready? Ready for this? That word coffin, looked it up, and that word that is translated as coffin is translated coffin one time. It's found in the Bible 202 times. This is the only time it's translated as coffin. Six times it's translated as chest, as in like a money chest. In fact, it's the same phrase that's used when Jehoiada lays out a chest. Remember, they bore a hole in the top of it and people put money in it so they can repair the house of the Lord. It's the same word that's translated coffin is translated chest. Now, I don't want you to make a doctrine out of this, but the other 195 times that word is translated in the Old Testament, it is translated as the word ark, as in Ark of the Covenant. But one time, it's translated as coffin. That's interesting. Because if that word could also be translated as ark, what did they do with the ark in the wilderness for 40 years? They carried it around. What did they do with Joseph's bones for 40 years? They carried them around. Till they were buried. Till one was buried and the other was put up. So here's the thing that's interesting. The flesh of Joseph, just like the psalmist in Psalm 16:9 said this, "My flesh shall rest in hope." What that tells us is of Joseph's faithfulness, that God was going to be faithful to him to make sure that the people were carried out of Egypt and his bones wouldn't be buried there. Now, it's interesting. As a testimony to God's faithfulness, Joseph spoke by faith concerning his bones. Hebrews 11 records that for us. Let me give you a little illustration. There was a gentleman who was studying on Joseph, and he came across some of the writings of George Mueller. And some of this is the first time I was actually able to see this. And it said this: George Mueller, most everybody knows, he's the one who founded the orphanages in Bristol, England. He was German, founded the orphanages, prayed in, you know, millions of dollars worth of funds to take care of those orphans. He was the he was preaching in his 75th year, and he said that 30,000 times in his 54 years as a Christian, he had received an answer to prayer on the same day the prayer was made. I'm going to read that again. 30,000 times in his 54 years as a Christian, he had received an answer to prayer on the same day the prayer was made. Wow. Pretty good. Talk about ringing the prayer bells of heaven. Oh, how sweetly they ring. Yeah. Yet not all of his prayers were answered quickly. He waited weeks for some, months for others. He told of one prayer that he had brought to God about 20,000 times over a period of 11 and a half years. Still praying? I don't know that anybody in the church, all of us put together, have prayed for one thing 20,000 times. Now, I'm not saying we haven't, and I'm not a betting man, but if I were a betting man, I would not be betting along that line. 20,000 times over a period of 11 and a half years. One important prayer was for five individuals who were not Christians, but whom he had begun to pray for when he was about 40 years old. He had seen the conversion of one after about a year and a half. Another came to Christ after 5 years, a third after about 6 years after that. When he gave this sermon, the last were still not Christians, but Mueller said he was still praying. He said, "I hope in God, I pray on and look for the answer. Therefore, beloved brethren and sisters, go on waiting upon God, go on praying." And that's what he said in his sermon. Well, the end of the story is that later on, one of these friends finally became a Christian just before Mueller's death, and the last one became a believer 6 years after Mueller died. So our prayers make a difference. And the reason this illustration is given here is because God is faithful. Joseph believed in God's faithfulness right before he died and said, "Bury me, put me in a coffin, don't bury me here in Egypt," because he believed God was going to be faithful to take care of his people and get them out of Egypt. Mueller, in his particular illustration here, he proved that. What a way. What a way of proving that. Amen. And so, as we begin to look here tonight, close this out, I think I may have given it to you. It's Hebrews 11:22. "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." Joseph died at 110. Abraham died at 175. Isaac at 180. Jacob at 147. So a couple things you can see. The ages as we go from Genesis toward the beginning. As we move forward, the ages go down somewhat. I know we have 180 for Isaac, but they went down considerably with his son and grandson. But one of the things I want to remind us of is that when God is going to use us, allow us to live until our usefulness runs out. Sometimes I wonder in the back of my mind if people think, Lord, why am I here? Because they don't seem to be very useful. They don't seem to themselves to be very useful. But John Wesley said this, God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. And those who do the will of God abide forever. You know, 1 John 2:17. Something to remember is simply this, that if we'll do the will of God, they may bury the body here, but the soul is going to live on in glory. Amen? G. Campbell Morgan, famous preacher of the late 18, early 1900s, he said this, speaking about eternity and eternal things. He said, commit your life to God, see vision, do the work that's nearest, the work He appoints, truly and well and faithfully, and die knowing that you have started delicate influences, dynamic forces which will proceed through every succeeding generation until they gather up the harvest of glorious result about the throne of the eternal. The man of God has not finished his work in the world when they put him in a coffin. And that's not just true of the preacher, that is true for every child of God who tries to have an influence. I've got a grandbaby coming along here before the end of the month. Amen. What a blessing that is. Then we'll have Auntie Sarah, Auntie Hannah, and Auntie Charity. Amen. What a blessing. Yeah, and they're all happy. You can tell. They're all happy. I can see a little bit of the gleam in their eyes. Somebody has got to leave a legacy that grandchild will be able to carry on to the next generation. And again, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. No idea. We don't know. I wonder if believers didn't think they were in the Great Tribulation back in 1942. Even though we believe in a rapture. Amen. I mean, I can't help but think some of them might have thought that. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. But I want to encourage us tonight, yes, we are going to all lay our lives down at some point in time. Make sure that what you're living for is worth it. Amen. Make sure it is. Now, you may come down to, you know, get 35, 45, 55 years old and have a midlife crisis. Apparently nothing that I'm doing has done any good. I'm not making a mark on my generation. I'm not doing anything that's going to last for the cause of Christ. Listen, if you get up every morning, you go to work and you do the work that God has provided for you to do, you're faithful to do that. You put food on the table for your wife, put food on the table for your children, you're able to give to the work of God. And missionaries overseas are receiving your faith promise on a regular basis because you're faithful to give it. Don't let me hear you say, I've not done anything with my life. Because you have. Let me tell you something. There are people in India today who are saved because of people in this church. There are Bibles being translated today all over the Indian subcontinent because of people in this church. Amen. That's exactly right. There are souls saved on an Indian reservation in Canada with Brother Tommy Bauckham because of people in this church. And I could go on and on and on and on. So don't say, I haven't done anything. Whether it's cutting grass, whether it's welding, whether it's wiring up a house, whatever it may be, don't say that you haven't done something. And you young folks, let's say you're in school, you don't have a job, but you still give $2.50 a month or $5 a week or whatever you give to Faith Promise, God sees every single penny that you put in there. And God can take, just like that little lad who had the lunch, met a great big, Lord, Brother Blue could come back, he'd tell y'all he's ashamed of you. And had a whole lot of leftovers. Amen, Brother David, that's right. Amen. All right, somebody was listening. God can take that little money that you give that you think's not a whole lot and make it go on for the glory of God. Well, let's close this thing out tonight. Just a couple interesting things that I thought were interesting that I want to pass along to you. The only two people in the Bible who are mentioned as being embalmed, in this case here, are found in chapter 50, Jacob and Joseph. Some folks think that maybe they didn't embalm them the same way that they normally did. Well, I'm not so sure that they didn't. But the only two people there. I'm going to read you some verses in the book of Joshua, just because I want to show you something. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29 says this, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." Now, why is that interesting? Because Joseph died at 110. And I never thought about this until earlier, but if you think about it, Joseph is on one side of the book, if you will, the bookshelf. Joshua is on the other side of the bookshelf. They are the bookends, if you will, of Israel's time of sojourn in Egypt. Both of them died at 110 years old. And the burial of both of them is recorded in the very same place. Joshua 24, verse 30, they bury Joshua in Mount Ephraim. And in verse number 32, just a couple verses down, the bones of Joseph that they brought up out of Egypt, they buried in Shechem. So you have two men, 110 years old, their lives serve as the beginning of Israel's sojourn in Egypt and then the ending of Israel's sojourn in Egypt. It's unbelievable. The word Egypt in Genesis chapter 15, verse 26, tells us that we should go to the book of Exodus next. What are you doing? You read. I don't know what we'll do exactly here as far as Wednesday night goes. But we can honestly say, looking at this particular book and looking at Joseph's life, that even though the promises to the patriarchs hadn't yet been fulfilled as far as getting them back out and going back and letting them go to that land that flows with milk and honey, and it looked like it was a long ways away, because we know it's going to be 400 years. The book of Genesis, here's what the book of Genesis does for you and me. It calls on us to take the faith of Joseph, that Joseph had, and look back to the promises that have been made to us and act on them in faith, just like it was the case of Joseph. I hope that makes sense to you. Well, so much we could say. There's so much more. In fact, it's been so long since we started the book of Genesis, I could go back and start at chapter number 1. And in my notebook, it's 147 pages. I could go back and I could start and go all the way back. And we probably would be like, man, that's pretty good. Yeah, we heard it about 5 years ago, whenever it was we started. I don't remember exactly, but we would have heard it then. But that'll take us to the end of Joseph's life, the coffin in Egypt. The coffin in this case is not final. It is a symbol of hope. But every one of us is going to end up in a coffin at some point in time. So I just want to encourage us to make sure, number one, make sure you're saved. Make sure you're saved. Number two, live for the Lord. Let God give you direction. Be obedient to Him. Amen. All righty. Well, I reckon we'll stop right there.